Good morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, a new chapter this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, that's page 812, if you're using one of the Bibles right in front of you in the pew. Matthew chapter 7. We are in this series on Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and we're calling this series Changed because our goal, as we've looked at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is that the declarations of the King would be changing us as citizens of His kingdom. We want to be different. We don't want to stay the same. We don't want to just come week after week and read the truth of who God is and what He has done and His plan for our lives and then walk out the doors the same. We want to be better and better representations of who our Savior is. We want to live like we're going to live in the eternal kingdom one day. We're praying that Jesus' words would be changing us as citizens of His kingdom. And this morning, as we come to the beginning of Matthew chapter 7, there's a question that this passage has me asking about us as a church, and it's this. Will we be a church that is judgmental and hypocritical, or a church that's humble and helpful? Will we be a church that's judgmental and hypocritical, or a church that's humble and helpful? And the reason that I ask that question is based on Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, where Jesus says, in what is probably one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible, "Judge not that you be not judged." Judge not that you be not judged. You probably have friends that have never been to church or rarely have been to church, and they don't know hardly anything about the Bible, but they know this verse, don't they? Judge not that you be not judged. Many of you probably know people that basically only have three verses that they like out of the Bible. This one, judge not that you be not judged. Let him who's without sin cast the first stone, and God is love. Like that is the sum total of their belief system. Hey, judge not that you be not judged. If you're without sin, cast the first stone. God is love. I think our culture thinks that Christians should live basically based on those three verses. Judge not that you be not judged. If you're without sin, cast the first stone. God is love. I think in other words, our society summarizes this verse in this way. Hey, man, don't judge me. Don't judge me. Have you ever been told that by anyone? Hey, Jesus says not to judge. Don't judge me. I think we say this sarcastically a lot, even in church circles, but none of us want to be given the label judgmental. Right? None of us want to be called that. It seems to be thrown around a lot when talking about Christians and churches. And I think that many of us would agree that there are churches that are guilty of being judgmental. Maybe part of your past church experience has been in a church that you have felt judged constantly. You just felt like you were always in this judgmental environment. Maybe you've struggled with individual Christians who have come off as judgmental to you. And so pretty much I think the worst way to be characterized these days in our society is as being judgmental. Hey man, don't judge me. Don't judge me. We look at being judgmental as being the opposite of loving. Right? You're either a judgmental church or you are a loving church. And we want to be a loving church. And we want to be a welcoming church. And we don't want people to feel like they have to get their act together before they come here. We want people to come as they are so Jesus can change who they are. And so I want to be clear that we have to figure out what Jesus is saying in this passage, because I don't think that what Jesus means when he says, judge not that you be not judged, is what our society thinks that he means. But I also want to be clear that in this passage, Jesus is judging the attitude of judgmentalism. Jesus is judging the attitude of judgmentalism. And if we are going to obey Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 7, we are not going to be a judgmental church. But we also need to recognize that Jesus is not saying what our culture says when referencing this verse, because we know that Jesus does not mean that we should never make any type of judgments. Because that's impossible, right? I mean, it's just not possible to live that way. We know that, I mean, verse 6 is a great example of the fact that we have to make judgments in order to follow Jesus' words. And in verse 6, Jesus says, "Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample on them underfoot and turn to attack you." And so Jesus says, "Judge not, they be not judged." And then in verse 6, he says, "Don't throw your pearls before pigs." And when he says pigs, he's not talking about literal farm animals. He's talking about people that would fit into the category of pigs. And so in order to obey Jesus' instruction in verse 6, we have to figure out who the pigs are, right? That sounds judgmental to me, right? And so, judge not, but don't throw your pearls before pigs. What am I supposed to do, right? I mean, we teach our kids from a young age that we want them to make certain judgment decisions, right? We want them to be careful about who their friends are. I mean, parents, you don't want your daughter to say yes to any boy that asks her to be his girlfriend. I mean, you probably don't want to urge her to say yes to any of them, but like you don't want him to say yes to every boy. You want her to have some sort of standard to determine whether that's the right decision. We have to make some type of judgment decisions every day. And so obviously this is not a command where Jesus is telling us just to turn our brains off. In fact, it's pretty ironic that in this passage where Jesus says, "Judge not," he also says, "You hypocrite." In other passages, he calls Pharisees snakes and vipers and whitewashed tombs. How can the same person say, "Judge not, that you be not judged," but then also say, "You hypocrite, you snake, you whitewashed tomb"? And I think one difficulty in knowing what it means when Jesus says, "Judge not," is that this word "judge" is used a bunch of different ways in the New Testament, with different meanings every time. And so in order to discover the meaning of this word "judge," you have to look at the context in which Jesus uses it. And thankfully, we do not have to wonder this morning what Jesus means when he says, "Judge not, that you be not judged," because Jesus explains what he means in the next few verses, in the paragraph that we're going to look at this morning. Verses 2 through 5 are an explanation of what Jesus means when he says, "Judge not, that you be not judged," because we want to be people that follow God's word. We want to obey Jesus' command in Matthew 7 and verse 1, and we want to do it the way he intended us to understand it. So let's look at Matthew chapter 7. I'll read verse 1 again, and then verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged, for," and that's a key word there, "for," this is his argument for why he's saying that, "for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" I believe that in this passage, Jesus is calling us to be humble, not judgmental. He's calling us to be humble, not judgmental. And it all starts with our hearts. As we've seen over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus is after. He's not after our outward compliance. He's not after us just to follow a list that we check off to make us feel like we're good Christians. Jesus wants to change our hearts. hearts. And so we have to ask ourselves, do I have a heart that wants to know and understand what is right and true? Or do I have a heart that wants to validate myself and put down others? I think that's the primary difference between someone who is discerning and someone who's judgmental is their heart condition. Someone who is discerning has the ability to see a situation accurately. Someone who's judgmental has the ability to condemn quickly. Someone that's discerning has the ability to see a situation accurately. Someone that's judgmental has that ability to condemn very quickly. Judgmental people are those who rush to judgment. And we've all been guilty of that, haven't we? We reach a conclusion before we have all the information. We're just so sure we know what we saw, only to find out later that there was more to the story. Judgmental people enjoy finding and pointing out flaws in others. They just get their kicks and giggles out of that. I think social media has made this so much worse, by the way. I think that Twitter has shown that judgmentalism is not just a church problem. Judgmentalism is a human problem, right? I mean, this is just a human problem across the board. So, of course, we have a problem with judgmentalism in churches. We have humans in churches, right? And so judgmentalism is a human problem. Our society, I don't know what's wrong with us. We enjoy tearing other people down. We enjoy finding other people's faults and pointing them out to everyone else. We enjoy shaming others. We enjoy handing out guilty verdicts left and right. Innocent until proven guilty is not a mantra that our society agrees with. Right? We pronounce judgment so quickly. As a society, we are very good at condemning quickly. And Jesus, in this passage, is calling citizens of His kingdom to be different, to change. You see, I think when our culture points the finger at us and calls Christians judgmental, we like to point the finger right back and demonstrate how they are judging us and being judgmental towards us. But Jesus is calling us here to recognize, as John Bloom says this, our biggest problem is not how others judge us, but how we judge others. Our biggest problem is not how others judge us, but how we judge others. I would love for us all to believe that my biggest problem is not how others judge me. My biggest problem is how I judge other people. Jesus is calling us in this passage not to be quick to point out how others need to change, but to be quick to see that we need to change, to be humble and not judgmental. And he says in verse 2, don't have a double standard. The judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged with. The measure that you use will be measured to you. The measure that you use will be used against you. Parents, do your kids ever use your own standards against you? They might rarely follow your rules, but man, as soon as you break one of your own, oh man, give out the robe and the gavel. Judgment is coming to you. This happens to me when I'm in the car with DeAndre. My habit when we're arriving home is to take off my seatbelt right before I pull into our driveway. Becca has taught DeAndre that we do not take seatbelts off until the car has completely stopped. So one day I pull into the driveway, I do my routine, and we stop, and this is what I hear from the back seat. I'm mad at you, Daddy. I'm like, what did I do? You're safe? You're alive? I mean, come on. It's better than you could have done. And he said, you took off your seatbelt before this car stopped moving. That's not safe, Daddy. And I'm like, very sorry, son. My bad. I'll repent. Okay. I mean, kids will call out double standards real quick, won't they? If they hear you use words that they're not allowed to use, boy, they will let you know about it. As adults, we're pretty good at identifying double standards in others as well. How often have you heard a friend, maybe a coworker, complaining about someone doing the exact same thing that they do at times? Right? And you're in your head, you're like, wait, you're complaining about them? Like, don't you realize how silly you sound? You see, this is the problem. We're really good at seeing the double standards of others, but we struggle to see the double standards in our own lives. We tend to be quick to judge others and quick to justify ourselves. There's always an excuse or a reason why we are the exception to the rule. So other people are critical. I'm just being honest, right? Other people struggle with anger. I'm just letting off steam, right? Other people have a problem with gossip. I'm just sharing prayer requests, right? We just have a way of justifying our own actions. But often, by our own standards, we condemn ourselves. You know why we're so good at identifying all the other prideful people? It's because we're prideful. You know why I'm so good at seeing the selfishness in my spouse? It's because I'm selfish myself. I think about the encounter between King David and the prophet Nathan. You remember that? The prophet tells King David the story of a rich man and a poor man. And how the rich man had everything that he could ever want. He had numerous sheep and cattle and livestock. And all the poor man had was a scrawny baby lamb. And a guest came to visit the rich man one day. And instead of feeding his guest from one of the animals that he had in his flock, he took the poor man's lamb and fed that to his guest. And King David hears this story from the prophet Nathan. And it says that he burned with anger and said, "This man must die." And Nathan responded to David with the dramatic line, "You are that man." For the sin that David had committed against Uriah with Bathsheba. And David had condemned himself by his own standard. With the measure that you judge, you will be measured. Some people might take this verse and decide, well, if I'm going to be judged based on my standards, I'm just not going to have any. Problem solved. You can't judge me. I won't judge you. You just do you. I'll do me. Live and let live. That's sort of the mantra of our culture. Whatever feels right to you, you do. Whatever feels right to me, I'll do. But that is not the conclusion that Jesus wants us to draw from this passage. Because for followers of Jesus, God's law is written on our hearts. We have the truth of what is right and wrong and what God's Word calls us to. We have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us to convict and guide us into all truth. The point of this passage is not for us to ignore sin, but to stop ignoring our own. It's not for us to just ignore everyone's sin, but it's to stop ignoring our own. Look at the example in verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? How can we be humble rather than judgmental? Jesus says that we need to be sensitive to our own sin. We need to be sensitive to our own sin. And he uses a humorous picture, right, of a log and a speck. Now, this should really be like a 6x6, but you have a pastor that's not strong enough to hold that to his eye. So my apologies, we'll do a 1x1. But he just uses the picture of imagine if you had this sticking out of your eye, and then you went up to somebody, and you're like, you have a speck in your eye. You silly person. Like, what is wrong with you? You have like a little piece of sawdust in your eye. That must really hurt. That must be awful frustrating for you to be so dumb to let that piece of sawdust be in your eye. Meanwhile, right, you have a beam in your own eye. We fail to notice the beam that's hanging out of our own. I mean, how would you act? How would you react if someone came up to you like this and said, "Hey, can I help you with what's in your eye?" Like, can I just make fun of you for the fact that you have a sin problem and something that's not going right in your life? Like, you'd say, "Really, buddy? You're going to make fun of me? You're going to call me out for my issue with my eye? My contact's bothering me now. I should have thought about that ahead of time. Right? And we recognize how silly that would be if that's what was literally happening. But Jesus is saying that this is what a judgmental attitude does. It is quick to condemn and slow to see the reality of its own condition. I read an illustration of a couple that got new neighbors, and their neighbors had a clothesline in their backyard that they could see through one of their kitchen windows. And so one day the wife was looking out the window at their new neighbors, and the neighbor was hanging out their clothes to dry, and she said to her husband, "Honey, our new neighbors are so dumb. They're hanging out their clothes to dry and they're still dirty. They got smudges and stains all over them still. Who taught that person how to wash clothes? They're so dumb." About a month later, same sequence of events is happening. New neighbors are hanging out their clothes to dry. Wife looking out the window. She says to her husband, "Wow, someone finally taught our neighbors how to clean their clothes. That's wonderful. I can't believe they didn't know it before, but their clothes are actually clean. That's amazing. I'm glad someone finally taught those dumb people how to clean their clothes." The husband walks over to his wife and says, "That's because, honey, this morning I got up and washed our windows." And I laughed pretty hard too. But then I started to wonder how often the dirty windows of my life distort my perception of those around me. How often am I so quick to call out problems and condemn others when my own sin is distorting the image that I am seeing? So we're asking, am I more aware of my own sin or those that sin against me? Am I more frustrated by my own sin or by my spouse's sin? Am I more tired of my own sin or my kids' sin? God, I don't want to be judgmental. Make me humble. Don't allow me to have a double standard that will only condemn myself, and give me a sensitivity to my own sin. May I be quick to recognize my own faults rather than the faults of everyone else. Be sensitive to your own sin. Jesus keeps going with the illustration in verse 4. "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log from your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Jesus is calling us to be helpful, not hypocritical. Maybe you've heard the story of a man who was trying to prove to his wife that she was going deaf. Right, so he snuck up behind her one day and he said to her quietly, "Can you hear me now?" No response. He gets a little closer and a little louder. "Can you hear me now?" No response. A little closer. "Can you hear me now?" No response. Finally, he gets right up into her ear and he says, "Can you hear me now?" And the wife says, "For the fourth time, yes." Right? And by trying to prove his wife's problem, he exposed his own. How often do we try to point out someone else's problem, but only bring to light our own issues? Again, let's say you had sawdust, you had a piece of sawdust, a chip off of wood in your eye. Sawdust is no fun to have in your eye, right? That's a problem. Who do you want to help you get it out? Do you want this guy running up to you to help you with the sawdust that's in your eye? No. Why? Because that person is going to do more harm than good. They're going to try to help, but they're going to harm you instead. And that is what happens when we are quick to confront and slow to recognize our own sin. We end up hurting the people that we were hoping to help. It's like running in to help someone with dust in their eye while we have a beam in our own eye. And that's why Jesus says in verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Because clear sight is needed to remove specks. Clear sight is needed to remove specks. Jesus says, you hypocrite, someone that's two-faced, someone who pretends to be what they're not. You are trying to be the surgeon when you need to first be the patient. First deal with the beam so you can see clearly. Those are important words. So you can see clearly and take the speck out of your brother's eye. So don't miss this. Jesus isn't saying that specks of sin shouldn't be dealt with. That's not what he's saying. He is saying that you can't help other people unless your eyes are clear. So you see, one issue that I always struggle with regarding this passage is how do I know if I can see clearly enough to help someone else? Right? Because that's the goal. We want to be able to help each other become better and better followers of Jesus. We need people in our life who are willing to lovingly point out blind spots of sin that we have developed. Jesus' point is not that specks in our eyes are not a big deal. If you've ever had sawdust or something small in your eye, it burns. You can't see. That's the problem with sin. It keeps us from seeing clearly. It clouds our vision. So we want to get everything out of our eyes. Some of you don't even like having contacts in your eyes, right? You don't want anything touching there. We want to get everything out of our spiritual eyes. We don't want to ignore our brothers and sisters in Christ that are struggling to see clearly. We want to be helpful. Jesus wants us to help each other with our sinful specks. We're called to admonish. We're called to restore. So that leads me back to that question. How do I know if I can see well enough to help someone else? Because I don't want to sprint in while I have a beam sticking out of my own spiritual eye. And so my suggestion is, what if before we ran in to confront somebody else, we did these three things? What if first we read God's word? We just filled our mind with His truth. We read what God has to say about this issue that we're concerned about. What if we committed the matter to prayer? We just talked to our Heavenly Father first about this. And we asked Him, three, to reveal sin in our own life. We had a time of confession before our Heavenly Father about our own sin. And then we humbly went to our brother and sister in Christ and just said, hey, here's what I see. And maybe I'm missing something here, and maybe I'm the one that's not seeing things clearly. But here's what I see, and I just thought that I should bring that to your attention. I mean, imagine if we just took the time to look into the mirror of God's Word, which reveals our character in light of God's character, to pray and to confess our own sin before the Lord before we rush in to help someone else. Imagine the difference it would make in how much more we could help people. Because we don't want to have hearts that are judgmental. We want to be helpful. We want to encourage one another in our walks with Jesus. And we recognize how quickly sin can blind all of us. And so we want to take sin and our own lives seriously so we're able to see clearly to help others as well. And then we have a verse that appears to be oddly placed. Matthew 7 and verse 6. Look at this. Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. What is the connection between judge not that you be not judged and getting the beam out of your eyes so you can help those that have specks in their eyes and then not giving dogs what is holy and throwing pearls before pigs? I think the connection between this verse and the ones before it is that theme of discernment, of seeing clearly, because clear sight is needed to remove specks and clear sight is needed to share the gospel. How many of you are dog people? You love your dogs? Okay, you actually enjoy it when your dogs lick your face? Okay, good for you. No judgment here. Can't judge. Okay. So, well, in the time period that Jesus is talking, Okay, dogs had not risen to the level of beloved family member yet. Just so you know, don't get mad at me, this is Jesus, okay? So that's not the way they were looked at in that society. Dogs were viewed as unclean. They were just scavengers. They were in the same category as animals like pigs. They were unclean and dirty. And Jesus says, don't give what is precious to unclean animals. Don't give an animal that's been sacrificed to God. He's talking to a Jewish audience about the sacrificial system. He says, don't give what is holy, an animal sacrificed to God. Don't take that sacrifice and then go and feed it to the dogs. And then don't take your pearls and throw them before pigs, because pigs can't see the value of pearls because they can't eat them. What it mean? They try it, it's hard, they say, nope, can't eat that, don't like it. And so if you give a hungry pig pearls, you will end up with a hungry, angry pig as a result. That's the metaphor that he's using. And a pearl is a metaphor in Scripture for the gospel. The good news about Jesus, the treasure of the kingdom. And I think the point that Jesus is making is that we cheapen the gospel by repeatedly allowing people to reject it and trample on it. Now maybe you say, that's why I don't share the gospel with my family, because they're just a bunch of pigs. And every time I try to talk about Jesus, they just mock me and make fun of me, and they just trample on the pearls of the gospel. So that's why I don't talk to them anymore. We've got to be careful. Okay, because verse 6 is not to be used as an excuse to not share the gospel, but it could be a reason to share the gospel with someone else. Did you catch that? It's not an excuse to not share the gospel, but it might be a reason to share the gospel with someone else. We have been given the most precious treasure in all of the world to give to other people. Jesus is the greatest treasure that anyone could ever find. We have the greatest news in all of history, that God Himself came near to us when we were far from God. That Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. That He died on the cross for our blind spots, for all of our sin, for all of the beams and for all the specks. He took the just punishment for our sins on the cross. That He died the death that we deserve to die, and He rose from the dead. We serve a risen King, and He offers anyone that places their faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus to have their sins forgiven and to have the opportunity to enjoy His life-giving presence for all of eternity. We have the most precious treasure to give to other people. And yes, some will be blinded by their sin and not be able to see Jesus for the treasure that He is. And some may trample on the gospel and not recognize its beauty and value. But others will have their eyes open to see Jesus for the treasure that He is. And so when someone tramples on the gospel, don't say, well, I'm never doing that again. Right? Or to say, that's just the way it goes. We just share the gospel and other people trample on it and they just don't get it. No. Say, okay, I'll go share this treasure with somebody else, because somebody else will see its value. Jesus told the disciples that if you're rejected in one town, dust off your feet, go to another. When Paul was rejected by the Jews, he said, I'm going to the Gentiles, and I'm so glad that he made that decision. And so we are praying for discernment this morning. We are praying that we wouldn't be hypocritical and judgmental, but rather we would see clearly so that we can help each other remove sin that is blocking our vision and help our world see the treasure of Jesus. That's what this passage is about. And one of the reasons why I long for us to be a discerning church rather than a judgmental church is because I want us to believe that people can truly change. I want us to be a church where we expect change to happen in people's lives, where we expect transformation to take place, where we expect people who are far from God to be brought near to Him, where we expect that our family members and our friends and those that we sit next to, they can see the truth of God's Word and they can become more and more like Jesus, better representation of our King. I want this to be a place where we come expecting to make changes ourselves. We expect when we walk in here that God's Word is just going to shine a light of truth into our lives and we are going to be different as a result. We don't rush to condemn. We aren't quick to write off. We have a Heavenly Father who looks at us and chooses to see the righteousness of Jesus. Why would we look at each other and find every potential fault? Why would we do that? No, we come expecting for Jesus to change us. We come asking for our eyes to be open, for our sight to be clear so we can help one another follow Jesus better. We want people to come as they are so Jesus can change who they are. We deal seriously with our own sin. We humbly and carefully help each other with blind spots. And we share the treasure of Jesus with those who might see His value for the very first time. So how do we, as a church, fulfill Jesus' call to judge not, that we be not judged? I believe it's when we as a church are humbly helping one another follow Jesus. That's what we've been called to humbly help one another follow Jesus. And by the way, I'm so thankful for how many of you do this well already. I'm so thankful for the atmosphere that we have at our church. I'm so thankful for how we welcome each other. I'm so thankful for how excited we are to be together. I'm so thankful that many people that come and that are guests here see this as a welcoming, loving place. I'm so thankful for the transformation that we're seeing in people's lives. And I'm thankful for the responses to God's Word that you've had lately. And I never want us to fall into the sin of being judgmental and critical people. So let's look critically at our own lives and humbly help one another follow King Jesus. Amen, church. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, I'm so thankful that Jesus did not come to condemn, but He experienced the condemnation that we all deserve so that we could experience Your forgiveness, Your love, Your grace, and Your presence. And so, God, I pray that in a culture that is just routinely tearing each other down, trying to find every potential fault, trying to shame and guilt each other, I pray that the church of Jesus would be different. That when people enter into this place, that they would not feel judged. They would not feel this judgmental attitude as Jesus is talking about, but they would see people that just humbly are trying to follow Jesus better and better every day. God, we know we're not going to be perfect. We know that we have beams and specks that we have to deal with. And so I pray that we would just humbly come alongside one another and love each other closer to Jesus, address the issues when we see them in a thoughtful and considerate way, and be thankful for the input of others that are willing to speak truth into our lives. May we just be changed. Change us from the inside out as a result of Your Word and what You have done. May we humbly help one another follow Jesus together. And may we see the transformation in lives here in Phillipsburg, Easton, in this area. May people see the treasure, the pearls of Jesus as better than everything else. We pray this in His name. Amen.